for me, I think about from the time that I was married 43 years ago. Maybe you can't remember back 43 years, but the world has changed tremendously in the last decade and the last 20 years. And it doesn't look much like it used to. The culture has moved, shifted, and it wasn't like a glacier moving, okay? It was more like a mudslide, very dramatic, very destructive. Canada has one of the highest rates of child suicide in the world. So in case you're wondering if it's working, it's not, okay? I had a friend who worked in the funeral home, and he said, you know, it was shocking how often they would go, and people who were in their 50s and 60s who are, you know, committing suicide, and, you know, the obituary is sort of a little bit vague and obscure, but he said that is actually what's happening. People are discouraged. People are without hope, and it's all around us. Now, people are very good at hiding that lack of hope. They're good at putting on a mask, and I would hope that, you know, as we come and gather with our brothers and sisters, that we would be able to gather the courage up. And when we're feeling hopeless or discouraged, when we're feeling like we're at the end of our rope, that we would be able to share and say, you know, I need prayer. I feel discouraged. I need help. But if you want to know what's going on in the culture today, you have to look past the individual issues back to their common theme. And there's a term, and you probably have heard it before, and that's postmodernism, okay? And postmodernism simply says that you basically can't really know anything for sure. There is no such thing as absolute truth, that we interpret everything, you know, from our own context. So what may seem like is true for you could be different for me. Postmodernism just doesn't really trust science, doesn't really trust authority structures, doesn't really trust anything or anyone. Postmoderns want themselves. They want to have the authority to judge everything by their own, I was going to say standard, but really the word is feelings. Postmodern thinkers claim there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, postmodernism, I mean, as a philosophy, really can't support any kind of rational thinking. Are you ready? If I say to you, there is no such thing as absolute truth, what did I just do? I just made an absolute statement. It doesn't work. It's irrational. It doesn't stand up. Okay? And yet we have an entire generation, and that is exactly how they think and see the world. When people say, well, that's my truth, they are postmoderns. Now, you actually, if you want to think about that, you might say that the Roman governor, Pilate, was ahead of his time, but he was a postmodern thinker. When he said to Jesus said, I am truth, and he said, well, what is truth? He talked to Jesus face to face, and his lack of a moral anchor allowed him to crucify Jesus, all the while knowing that he was innocent. In fact, he not only knew that Jesus was innocent, he perceived that the Pharisees had brought him out of jealousy. It's not that he didn't have any insight. He had no backbone. He had no backbone because his way of his thinking was broken. And he said, I just need to get the riot quieted down. So this guy has to die so that I can get a good report back to Caesar. Postmoderns decide everything for their own short-term gain. Postmoderns lack a moral compass. But it's worse. They decide everything by feelings. You know, kind of like the old driver. He knows it's time to stop when he hits something. Have you ever seen that before? You see the old car, it's got a bunch of dents in it, and you realize, uh-oh, this is a senior driver, and they drive by feel. Postmoderns drive by feel. They know what's wrong when they hit and have a collision. This is why everyone's a victim today. Did you ever wonder about that? How did that happen? How did everyone become a victim? And everyone needs to be understood. And everyone needs to be accommodated. Seems nice. But it's also a trap. Listening to WJR this week, and they said, do not call opioid addiction addiction. I'm like, what? Opioid addiction's not addiction? No. It's what was the term? I can't remember the term they used. It was like a syndrome but it's not an addiction. That you'll hurt, and this is what they said, you could hurt their feelings by saying that they're addicted. Wow. So if it's if they're predisposed to this condition, wouldn't that mean that Purdue Pharma is innocent of saying that you can't get addicted to it? Wouldn't that make Purdue Pharma innocent? Of course it would. But we do know that many, many states are in fact suing Purdue Pharma because they said you're not going to get addicted to Percocets and oxycodone. Yeah. Okay? Which was a complete lie. A complete lie. And they are guilty because it did cause addiction, and those addictions did kill people. That families were broken, and families, that many, many people died, and many normal, average people who had never been addicted to anything got addicted. No, it's not a syndrome, it's an addiction. But we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. See, they can't tell what's right, and they don't feel like changing, and they don't want to be to blame. They don't believe that they should or can change, and that's what I want to emphasize that to you today. This culture does not believe they should or that they can change. So they insist that you change to suit them. But I believe that a man or a woman can change, that it is the power of the gospel. When a man or a woman surrenders their will to the will of God, when a man or woman receives the life of Jesus, they can change. I don't know if my volume up? I didn't seem to get much of a response there. I'm going to try it again. Let's see. All right. Give me the thing up here on the screen. Cue them up, all right? All right. I believe a man or a woman can change. It is the power of the gospel. When a man or woman surrenders their will to the will of God, when a man or woman receives the life of Jesus, they can change. Amen. Thank you. All right. John chapter 8. If you turn with me there. John chapter 8, verse 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." I can never get past that. I always think to myself, so then, where's the guy? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, there's, okay, in the very act, there's somebody missing here. Now the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him. The Jews didn't have authority to put people to death. So if he said stoner, they would go to Pilate and say, this guy's trying to kill people. And then if he said, no, no, just let her go, they'd say, ah, you're against the law of Moses. They thought they had a trap for him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote her on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." The Pharisees didn't believe in change, but Jesus did. Jesus believed in change. He believed that this woman could change. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Turn with me there quickly, please. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. If you brought your Bibles, good. If you didn't, shame on you. Don't cough when I say that. Shame on you. Because you didn't bring your Bible. All right, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As he passed by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to the disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus believed that sinners could change. Even those who had betrayed their families and their nation for money. Hardened, cynical sinners can change, and Levi became Matthew. Levi, who was universally regarded as a traitor and a thief, would hardly get on the short list of people for your ministry team. But Jesus called him. Especially for a ministry team that preaches integrity and honesty and carefully following the precepts of God. Levi wasn't on the list, but Jesus believed that Levi could change and gave him another name. He called him Matthew, the gift of God. Jesus believed people change. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the sons of Zebedee, that is, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. They were called the sons of thunder, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were partners in a fishing enterprise. And they were a rough, uneducated bunch. I mean, to say that they were unwashed would be probably literally true. They smelt like fish. These guys were not academics. They were not wealthy. They were not polished. James and John, called the Sons of Thunder, which I believe is probably some reflection on their loud, rash personalities. But even they were overshadowed by Peter's spontaneous big mouth. These were not great candidates for a teaching ministry. They didn't have the obvious qualifications that you might look for, yet Jesus chose them. Jesus believed that Simon, whose name means, or who his father was unstable as water, would become Peter, the name meaning rock. Do you get that image? Okay. You know, Simon, and that name, the associated meaning with that is unstable as water, and then he was going to become the rock. Jesus believed that people change. Oh, thank you. Yes. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, 9 and 9, actually, chapter 9, verse 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Okay? All right? It's just, he's talking threats and murder like you and I breathe. All right, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Skipping on to verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias will come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed. Down to verse 19. "For now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?'" Saul was a nasty piece of work. He wasn't just a Pharisee who practiced personal holiness. He despised those who were not like himself. And anyone who would dare to challenge his way of seeing the world was going to suffer his wrath. He wasn't a priest or one of the leaders, but they regarded this maniac as a useful tool. Ananias, actually, doubted that Saul could change. I mean, I think any one of us might have said, "Well, just one moment, God. Can we review the situation? This guy's a maniac, and he came here actually for the purpose of catching me, and you want me to go to him?" God's like, "Go." In fact, when Saul got back to Jerusalem, the apostles, they scattered. They would have nothing to do with him. Even the apostles doubted that he could actually change. It was only because Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, had the courage and went and met him, listened to his story, and then he brought him and introduced him to the apostles and said, "This guy's the real deal." But Jesus believed in Saul. Jesus believed Saul could change and chose him on purpose. Jesus changed this man's name from Saul, who was the king who had strayed from God and been rejected, to Paul, which means humble. Jesus believed Paul could change. Jesus believed people can change. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, day of Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter had told them how they were sinners and how they had rejected and crucified the Son of God. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter had changed, and now he believed that others could change too. He preached to some of the same people who had cried out for Jesus' crucifixion. How can a man or a woman or a boy or a girl change? It may sound too simple for the sophisticated of this world, but this story here illustrates it for us beautifully. God's word, anointed by God's Spirit, brought an awareness and a conviction of sin. Then Peter challenged them to act on that conviction and said, "Repent," which means to turn from your way of thinking and your direction and your control and turn in the other direction to God's way of thinking, God's way of living, and giving Him control. Repenting means to turn and go the other way. Then Peter demanded that they follow their repentance with an outward physical action, that of water baptism, that would identify them as believers. And he told them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, which is so indispensable for change, because we don't have the power in us. Without the Holy Spirit working in us, we will simply be frustrated in our inability to change ourselves in any meaningful way. You know what's one of my favorite sayings? If you could have changed you, you'd have done it a long time ago. You want proof that you can't change? Look in the mirror. But God can change us. Do you wonder today why it's so popular for millennials to become vegetarian or vegan? It's because they're trying to be virtuous. Saul was on a strict diet too, but he was also a murderer. But Jesus said that it wasn't what a man put into his mouth that defiled him, but what came out of his mouth that defiled him. Dieting's tough. Whatever kind of diet you are trying to follow, dieting is tough. Go ahead, say amen. But controlling your tongue, my friends, is tougher. Okay? Jesus believed people can change. The apostles believed that people can change. And I believe that people can change. Why do they not? People who do not believe or do not want to believe they can change don't believe that others can change either. People who do not believe in change do not believe God. They have only the hope of material improvement. They may have a mild love for Jesus. And I say mild. Do you remember the woman who came to Jesus when he was at supper and she wept openly and then took her hair and dried Jesus' feet? And Jesus said to the owner of the house, he said, "He who is forgiven much loves much." People who do not believe that you can change, stay the same year after year. They don't have the joy and the excitement of personal change. They are poor witnesses and are not very good evangelists. And I want to challenge you today to repent of your doubting of the power of God to change human hearts. God only requires a broken and a contrite heart. A humbleness and a willingness. He will supply the power. Let's pray. Father God, I ask you, let this hope, hope of change, hope of transformation, reside in our hearts and burn in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, that we may gather our courage up and hope for change in our own lives, and gather our courage up and hope for change, Lord God, in the lives of unbelievers. Father, let us gather our courage up and believe you. And you have said, Lord God, that you will bless the nations. Lord God, let us believe, Lord God, for our own community, for our own families, our relatives, our friends, Lord Jesus, who need, so desperately need that change that is brought by your power, by the power of your gospel. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do.
Your soul, what matters come to mind?